end here. Thank you so much for your presence, for being here through the whole time. It's been fun to get to know you this weekend, and we look forward to doing this in the future. I heard a story a while back about two old guys who were walking on the side of a lake, and as they were going along, they came upon a frog. The frog was unusually large and intelligent looking, and the guy picked up this frog, and the frog started speaking and said, "I'm not really a frog, I'm really a beautiful princess. And if you'll kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess and we'll live happily ever after." And so the old gentleman looked at the frog and thought about it, put it in his pocket, and just went walking on down the side of the lake. And after a while, his buddy got curious and said, why didn't you kiss the frog to see what would happen? And he said, "Well, you know, at my age, I think it'd be more interesting to have a talk with the frog." Well, he really didn't follow through with the process there. To kind of get to the right conclusion. And you know, in the process of thinking about doing Bible study, we want to make sure that we follow through all the way to the point, and that is life transformation. And that's really what we're after when we do Bible study, is not just to increase our knowledge, but to really have our lives transformed. The thing I want to say to you about the Bible is remember that these books were written for life transformation. That's what they were written for. If you can imagine a situation where my family and I were in South Texas, or South Florida on vacation. We had a great time at the beach, and we started home, and right after we got outside of Naples, we pulled over to the side of the road. Pat and I got out, started pulling the bags out, started setting up a tent out in the field. And the kids said, "Mom and Dad, what are you doing?" And we said, "Yeah, we're not going to go all the way back home. We think we like it here in Florida. We're just going to live here." And we just started unpacking out in the field. Think about a situation where you go to somebody's house and you walk into the house, and the aromas of the food that is cooking, the aromas are just overwhelming. They're so wonderful. And you can pick up a hint of a roasted chicken and pecan pie. And, boy, you just start salivating. As you go in, you know this person is a wonderful cook, and you go in and you sit down at the table, and you're just anticipating this awesome meal, and you look over in the kitchen, and the host and hostess are starting to scrape the food off into the garbage can. And you get distressed, and you say, what are you guys doing? They say, "Well, you know, for us, it's the cooking that's the point. It's not the eating of the meal, it's just the cooking of the meal that's really important." Well, obviously, that would be absurd, because what you do in the process of cooking is you go through all this process of work in order to come to the culminating moment of actually being able to enjoy the meal and eat the meal. What we want to be sure that we do in Bible study is we want to make sure that we carry the process of Bible study all the way to specific application as much as we can. And sometimes that application is going to be something we need to do in the coming week. Sometimes the application is going to be a belief that we need to just grasp and affirm, and it may lead us to worship. That may be the application that we have. But we want to bring it to application, not simply just saying, "Wow, this is a great truth," but to say, "Okay, what difference does this truth make in my life as I live this next week?" All right, souvenirs, principles for application. These are the things we're going to take back home with us, following our extended metaphor here. First of all, do the work of study and interpretation before application. Do the work of study and interpretation before application. We want to make sure that before we start just rushing ahead to apply the text to our lives, that we've really done the work of study. And we've really gone through the processes we talked about with interpretation. When we built our home almost 4 years ago now, the first thing we did is we had the site cleared, and the site level, and then we put down the footing, we put down the foundation. It's the first thing that you do. So we'll be concerned about it because the lot was a little bit uneven, and the bulldozer had to move dirt over to the west side of where the house was going to stand, had to build that up. And I wanted to make sure that he really, really packed that dirt down very, very well, because this was going to form the foundation for a very high wall on that side of our house. And so that's what we did, is we poured the concrete, we poured that footing, because the stability of a building is going to depend on the firmness of the foundation upon which it's built. And you cannot build sound application of the Bible on anything other than a firm foundation of study and interpretation. Okay, so the first thing we've got to do is we've got to go through this process that we're talking about with study. Secondly, we need to get the specific points of application from the passage on which we are focusing. We need to get specific points of application from the passage on which we are focusing. There's a lot of preaching, unfortunately, that is what I call springboard preaching, where the pastor reads the text and then just dives off into whatever he wants to talk about. Well, that's not expositional preaching. What we want to do is we want to draw the application out of the text itself to let the text determine what we're going to deal with in terms of application. Brother Brewer down here is giving me some blueberries. We're friends in blueberries now. We have 20 blueberry bushes around the back side of our yard, and they're starting to bloom this time of year. You know, when I go out in the tree and start picking blueberries, I'm not going to find any strawberries on those blueberry bushes. I'm not going to go out there one day and find, well, wow, this one's got blackberries on it. Okay, interesting. That's not going to happen. You know why? Because in the nature of a blueberry bush, the DNA of that blueberry bush is the ability to produce blueberries. And what comes out of a blueberry bush is blueberries. What we want to draw out of the text of Scripture is what is inherent to that text and not something else. So, in other words, we want the boundaries of our application to be drawn by the meaning of that text and the intentions of that text. Right, let me talk to you about the principles here, and then I'll stop in a few minutes and give you a chance to ask questions. But the first thing we want to do is write a summary of the original situation or problem addressed by that passage. Write a summary of the original situation being addressed by that passage. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 8 that we looked at earlier, and you take a look at that passage and you say, okay, the original situation being addressed is that there were some believers in the church of Corinth who were not being sensitive to the fact that their freedom to eat meat off of idols was really messing up some other younger Christians. That's the original situation. If you look at the passage from Philippians 2:5 that we use as an example throughout a good bit of this, the original situation was these people were struggling with disunity. That's what's being addressed in Philippians 2:5-11. And he uses Christ as the example of how you should empty yourself in order to meet the needs of others. So the first thing I want to do is I want to write a summary of the original situation. Secondly, write down general principles in the passage. Write down general principles that you find there in the passage. Several guidelines. The principle should be reflected in the text. It should be timeless and not tied to a specific situation. So it should be a universal truth. It should not be culturally bound. It's another way of saying that. The principle should correspond to the rest of Scripture. You start finding principles that Jesus and Paul never heard of, then you need to watch out. Needs to be correspond to the rest of Scripture. And then the principle should be relevant to both the biblical and the contemporary audience. So I know that I have a universal principle if it follows these guidelines, where it's relevant for today, just as it was in the first century. It's not bound to a specific culture. So as I'm drawing a general principle of the passage, these are some guidelines. Now, when I'm thinking about those two passages that I mentioned, we said that principle of that 1 Corinthians 8 passage was what? You remember what your statement of it was? Yeah, something like that. Non-essentials, let love be your guide. Is that a universal principle that's relevant for the first century as well as ours? Yeah. Okay. It's something that is transferable. And so as we think about that general principle, that's what we want to do is get that general principle. With the principle in Philippians 2, 5, and 11, we might say something like, Christ gives us an example of sacrificial love that leads to unity. That's a universal principle, general principle. Now, notes on the top of the next page. Note how the principles address the original situation. How does Paul use that principle to address the original situation in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 8? Well, what he does is he uses the principle to say, you should not be offered to idols if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble and you're going to hurt their life. That's how he uses it. How does Paul use that general principle in Philippians 2 to address the original situation? He says to them, use Christ as an example of how you should live. Right? And then we think of situations in a modern context that parallel the original situation. We think of situations in a modern context that parallel the original situation. We did this with the 1 Corinthians 8 passage. And we said, you know, this might relate to watching the movies. It might relate to dress, perhaps somebody mentioned. They might relate to drinking alcohol in certain church contexts. Okay? So, we think of specific situations in which that principle would address. What about the problem of unity? Now, probably none of you have any struggle with unity in your churches, but kind of stretch out there and think about this a minute. Well, how would you address this? If you have a church situation in which you're really, really struggling with unity, what is part of the answer according to Philippians 2? It's by telling. How would you bring it to bear in a modern situation? Kelly? Okay, look at Christ's example, and as you think about how to bring that to bear, then what you might think about doing is, let's say that I am preaching, I'm pastoring a church, and we're struggling with unity. What if I look at a series on Jesus' sacrificial service? And I want to use that in light of the principle that I find in Philippians 2 as a way of addressing the problem of disunity in our church. So that would be a very specific kind of application of that principle. Right? Can you think of anything else? What would be another way of applying that principle if you're struggling with disunity in the church? Very practical way of addressing it. Okay, if I'm doing this and I'm applying it very personally to myself, then what I might ask myself in a situation, let's say I'm struggling with somebody in my church, I might have to ask myself in the situation, how have I kept my life for them lately? What would be a very tangible thing I could do this week that would be sacrificial service, and even something that I might think of as beneath me? Because that's the point, that's part of the point of that Philippians 2 passage. Now, that brings us to the last couple of things here. You want to think about different areas of life. It may be whole church type application, it may be individual application, it may be application related to family. But what you want to do is you want to work at making your application specific. Because folks, I want to tell you, there is a profound difference between looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and saying, well, you know, I need to love people more. That's my application. Profound difference between that and saying, in order to express love to my wife this week, I'm going to do the dishes all week. And the wives say, amen. But I mean that. And this is one of the, listen to me, this is one of the hardest steps in Bible study. It is very, very hard to move to the specific step of application. You know, it's one thing that C.S. Lewis says, that Jesus never spoke in vague, idealistic gas. He spoke to where the rubber meets the road in our lives. And what we need to do in application is, once we've studied the text and understood it and worked with the principles, then we need to say, all right, how do I apply this to my life? What do I need to do this week to adjust my life to bring it in line with the Word of God at this point? That's what we need to do. Okay? Now, it may be that if I'm dealing with a heavy theological issue, that the appropriate application is worship. If I'm dealing with a passage that deals with Jesus as God. There may be a specific application. I need to go witness to this person and share with them about Jesus as God. But it also may be the application is that I worship Him for who He is. But I need to come to a specific application that is moving me in the direction of life, life transformation. And that is a very, very, very important point. Okay? And we've actually done this as we've gone through with the Philippians 2 passage. So look at the next page, and let's get a couple of final points here in terms of application. Third point is, then apply the text to your own life before you attempt to apply it to the lives of others. Apply the text to your own life before you attempt to apply it to others. This is the key to authenticity. The key to authenticity. Luke chapter 11, verse 39 following, Jesus said, "You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup, the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." What he was saying was, you've got the teaching thing going on the outside, but it is not changing you on the inside, and therefore you are invalid as teachers of God's Word. And so we need to be people who are authentic. I remember hearing about a guy who had cheated the IRS. He was not sending all the money he was supposed to on his taxes. And so he got guilty about that. He wrote him a letter. He said, Dear IRS, I actually didn't pay everything that I should have paid because of this stuff. And because of this stuff so badly about this, please find a check enclosed for $200. And if I still feel badly, I'll send you the rest. Well, that's not really getting at the heart of integrity there. And what we need to do is we need to have an orientation to the Word as students of the Word, where the Word is penetrating every aspect of our hearts, every aspect of our hearts, like Grant talking about last night with the Hebrews 4:12 passage. We need to apply the Word to ourselves before we try to apply it to others. And then the fourth point is, lead others to make specific applications of the text to life. Lead others to make specific applications of the text to life. Those of you who are church staff people or Sunday school teachers, I want to encourage you to really work at this step. Sometimes after we've done all the basic study stuff, it's hard to have the energy to really think creatively, to think, okay, what are the various ways that this could apply out there in my congregation? But it really is important that we help people draw and learn to practice drawing specific application. When I was at Southwestern Seminary, I was a grader for Tommy Lee, who was a hermeneutics professor, New Testament professor, wonderful, wonderful man, who died of cancer a few years ago. And when I was grading for him, he had the students write about Ephesians chapter 5, the passage about husbands laying down their lives for their wives, and that whole passage. And so this one Chinese student was writing about this, and he said, "I told my wife, I will lay down my life for you as Christ laid down his life for the church." And she said, "That's great. How about just doing the dishes a few times while you wait a minute then?" And the point was that, we say we'll lay down our lives for somebody, if we're not willing to live for them, then we're not going to lay down our lives for them. And so his specific application.
Yes. That is the late thing. That is the
That's right.
Minutes that they can draw out.
That's right. So we've got to draw a very specific application of the text. And that's going to be important. Now, just a few final words about communication, because many of you aren't teachers or preachers. And then I'll give you a chance to ask questions about application, but just very briefly. First of all, always keep the main thing the main thing. When you look at the big picture of what this text is about, what it's trying to communicate, keep that right at the heart of what you're trying to accomplish in your teaching and preaching. All right? So that's the first point. It helps, if you will, to write out a thesis statement. You can just write out kind of the main thought. Okay, what's the main thing that this text is about that's going to govern me here? So writing out a thesis statement can help. Secondly, organize your material in a clear and memorable way. Organize your material in a clear and memorable way. I'm eventually going to get to setting up my shop. You can tell that's on my mind. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have pegboards on the walls, and I'm going to have my tools outlined so that they have a place. I know where they go, so that everything is organized when you walk in. If you walk in on a Bible study or a sermon that is disorganized, it's like walking into a shop where junk is just everywhere and finding something. And so what you want to do is to work at understanding the structure and the main theme, or if narrative, understanding the storyline in order to communicate it well. So we want to be thinking through, how do I organize this in a way that communicates clearly? And sometimes that is going to mean that I may not follow the exact order of the text. I'll give you an example of that. Passage after our Philippians 2:5 through 11 passage, Paul uses Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples to follow, and he kind of talks about them and reflects on them. What I've done when I've taught that passage is instead of dealing with Timothy first and then Epaphroditus, I draw principles from both of their lives, principles like sacrificial service, being people who are grounded in like doctrine, those kind of things. And the structure of my teaching then is, let's look at three great principles from these two examples. And so that's the structure that I use to teach it. All right? So think of a way, work in a way, and organize the material clearly. Third, keep the pots in the kitchen and the tools in the shop. You can imagine a situation in which you're at a nice restaurant, your anniversary or whatever, some occasion, and you're out to eat, and you're sitting down anticipating this wonderful meal, and they bring out the food, but then all of a sudden the cooks start breaking the pots and pans, and all the dirty dishes from the kitchen start piling around the table. Wouldn't be a very pleasant situation, would it? Because those things are meant to stay in the kitchen. One of the things we need to be careful of, and we've said this before, is that with the use of these good tools, as we grow in our skills, we want to remain in a posture of humility. And we don't want to keep just bringing out these tools and throwing them at people to show how much we know. With the Greek language study, Hebrew language study, it's appropriate at times to say, you know, the Greek term here is so-and-so, but there's really not a call. In a basic Bible study or a sermon in church, it's not normally a call for doing a whole lot of that kind of stuff. I've seen some people kind of make fools of themselves because they say, well, no, this is, you know, an heiress, you know, so-and-so, but who cares? You know, you need to bring it down. But the key point is to say, what is the meaning of the text at this point? Now, at times you can refer to Greek words, and you can refer even to the forms of the words, but explain yourself if you're going to do that, to make it clear. Paul?
Is there a time and a place and trying to help people get into the methodology of what you're, the process that you're going through to come to this point, so that they can then start.
Absolutely.
And yeah. Not bringing out all your tools, but at the same time, helping them get in that process a little bit of good balance.
Yeah, what I'm speaking to is more of the problem of someone from more of a posture of arrogance coming out and just, you know, breaking all the tools that they use to kind of show how much they know. I think what you're talking about is a process of modeling skill in Bible study. Man, I think that's great. But there's a big difference between those two things. And even with the use of the language, there's a difference. When you have somebody who knows what they're talking about and they say, you know, this term here, this is what this term could mean in the ancient world, that's very appropriate. But I've heard people at times who really don't know that much about Greek grammar, try to go into Greek grammar, and they kind of mess this up. And they're really not doing it in a way that's going to be instructive anyway. That's my main point. Okay? So, we want to keep pots in the kitchen to open the shop. Number four, make good use of illustrations. Illustrations work like light shining through stained glass. If illustrations are appropriately used, they can be very, very powerful in helping people connect with the truth. And, you know, the only authority we need for doing this is the authority of the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus himself, and Paul. You look at the prophets of the Old Testament, they used visual aids a lot of times. They were the visual aids sometimes. We have a prophet laying down in the street naked, rolling around in mud to make a point. God, I don't want any of you to do that. But Jesus was a master at using illustrations. And so I think if we work hard at using good illustrations, they can help people connect. A lot of times if we use a story appropriately, people connect to a story in a way that they don't just a propositional point. And so illustrations need to be used to illumine the point of the text. Now, the cross of is to make sure that you don't lose the point of the text because you shared this great expansive illustration so that nobody remembers what you were talking about, but they love that illustration. Let me just mention some of the best tools for illustrations that I've ever found. One is a series of books, Stories for the Heart. And I'm reaching for the author's name. I'm going blank on her name. I'm sorry? Yeah, Alice Gray. Alice Gray. She has a whole series, and her stories, what she's done is she's taken illustrations from Chuck Swindoll, Billy Graham, and all kinds of folks. And those are really, really good books. I mean, they're very, very helpful. High quality illustrations. The other thing that I do is I subscribe to a website called preachingtoday.com. And Preaching Today, it cost me $39 a year to subscribe to this website, which you can search for illustrations and quotes based on any passage of Scripture. You can enter in a passage of Scripture or a topic. And a lot of times what I'll do is I'll do all my process of study, and I'll have my outline and main points, and there'll be a point that I'll say, you know, this is kind of obscure right now. I need a good illustration to kind of bring this sense of what's going on in your home. And so let's say that it has to do with unity. And what I'll do is I'll go search on preachingtoday.com and it will pull up 39 illustrations or quotes on unity. It's pretty great. There are over 8,000 quotations and illustrations in that database, and it is very helpful. You can access some of them without paying the online fee, but to get all of them, you have to pay $39. I find it one of the most consistently helpful tools that I use. Good quotations, good illustrations. It's called preachingtoday.com. Preachingtoday.com. I'm not sure, my brain's solving here, so. Right. All right, let me stop there just for a moment and see if you have any questions, and then I want to give us just a closing thought. Do you have any questions about the whole process of application that I can help you with before we close? Yes? The main thing. Any questions about the process of application or anything else we've talked about that you just are itching to ask?
Well, I learned to lay out the letter already. But you were saying to be clear when you did that, really evaluate.
Yeah, that's a good point. If you're using Sanskrit school material, it might be the process of evaluating whether the applications that are there are actually appropriate.
You might think a little better.
Yeah, sure.
Be on the script,
yeah. And even if you can illustrate. frustrate it from your own life and say, you know, this is how I've tried to apply this text as I've studied this week. You know, that's all. Yes. No, no, that's entirely appropriate to do. You can kind of get lost in that, but you're kind of going all over the, you know, all over the scripture all the time. But if you are doing it, and I do that, you know, if there is a use of a term in a passage, and I'm making a point, I will say, you know, this is very similar to what 1 Peter says in 1 Peter, you know, 4 or whatever. And bring that in, bring that to bear, and you have scripture interpreting scripture, that's a very appropriate thing to do. It's just you want to keep the main text in focus and not lose, you know, focus on mainly what's going on there. But I think what you're talking about is entirely appropriate. Yeah, absolutely. All right, somebody else? One of my favorite illustrations is about Winston Churchill. At the end, really, as World War II was getting into some dark days, I understand that there were miners throughout England who were the leaders of the mining associations were called together. And Churchill was challenging them because they needed to step up coal production to keep pace with the war effort against Hitler. And so he kind of gave them all the statistics and the spill of why they needed to step up this coal production. But then he said to these coal miners, he said, you know, I can imagine at the end of the war, there's going to be a parade in Piccadilly Circus, and down the street in this parade are going to come the men of the Air Force, and people are going to be cheering them on for their role in the war. And then down the street are going to come the infantry, and they're going to be cheered on for their role in the war. And there comes the Navy. And he went through the different branches of the service, and he said, you know, I can imagine that then following the army is going to come a great army of coal miners with their faces black with soot, who have been deep in the earth, with their faces to the coal, and someone's going to shout out from the crowd, where were you? Where were you in the darkest days of the conflict? And they would shout back, we were deep in the earth doing our job with our faces to the coal. And the preacher I heard shared this, then switch the image and said, you know, at the end of time, there are going to be lots of workers who are parading before the throne of Christ. He said, I can imagine that there are going to be hosts of just lay people and Sunday school teachers and pastors who are faithful in studying the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with others. And maybe somebody will shout out from the crowd, you know, where were you in the darkest days of the conflict, in the battle for earth? And may we be able to shout back, we were deep in the Word of God. We were deep in the Word of God. We were there, ready to share, to advance the kingdom of God through good study and sound application of transformation. My prayer that is that what will come out of the efforts of the Center for Biblical Study, what will come out of your efforts and your ministry where you are, is that we will be people who are living in the Word, growing in the Word, and challenging other people to do also. And because of that, lives and even our culture will be transformed. Let's pray to that end and pray that God will help us in the continued process of study. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to take a break again. And I believe we start back up at 10:30 with Dan Locke in here. We're actually here. Father, I thank you for these dear people. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their efforts as they grow in word. I pray that you would take the principles we've learned over the last couple of days and that you would drive them deep into our hearts. I pray that we would stay and show ourselves approved so that we won't need to be ashamed, but that we'll handle your word accurately. And Lord, we depend on your Spirit to lead us in that process. And we just look forward to years of joy of being nourished by the word and having the privilege of sharing it with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you very much. Get the overview of the process of Bible study. I have those up here in the chart. you mind the parameters?
Yeah.
I talk to my wife, and I have a question.
Yeah. All right, maybe you're a couple sets of legs.
Yeah.